reading from the epistles to the Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you and has also in all the world. And it is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As we begin this series, we find Paul writing to a church he had never visited, and he would never get the chance to visit it before he was imprisoned in Rome. Colossae was not really all that important of a city. You could say, on an earthly level, it was the least important of the churches, at least the ones that he would write to. Yet that is not how he saw it. And in this letter, he will bring perhaps the greatest message for any of the churches concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he greets them, he identifies himself to them, since he had not seen or met them and they had not met him. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By the will. I did not confer this upon myself, nor take that title upon myself. And Timothy, our brother, Paul's assistant, if you will, and traveling companion. Timothy was blessed to grow up in a household with two generations of believers on his mother's side. And then added to that, he was able to be Paul's traveling companion for a good part of Paul's ministry and missionary work. He refers to Timothy as our brethren, which unites all believers. He's not only my brother in Christ, the church in Colossae, the believers there, he's your brother too. Because we're all part of the same family in Christ. And this letter, it was written some 1940 years ago. Yet what Paul will declare and the circumstances in which he will address could easily be addressed in churches today. You see, the problem they had back then that he will address, and we'll get into this in weeks to come, was after the truth was brought to them, there were these who came in afterwards and said, well, you know, it's all right to believe in Jesus. That's fine. But don't you have some disappointments in your life? You believe in Jesus, but everything's not going right for you, is it? Must be something else that you need. And so we will see that some say, you know, it might be your diet. Vegans for Jesus, you know. There's a whole lot of other things you can do to enhance what you got going on as a believer. What they were doing then, 1940 years ago, is the same thing that you'll see if you go into almost every single Christian bookstore. You can have your best life now. I don't want that. My best is to come. I don't want it to be here. If it's here, I don't have a lot of hope. I'm going to be very disappointed. And the melding of of psychology with that. You could just see that at the Church of Colossae, one section, there was the yoga mat set out front. You need to have something to get in touch with your inner self. You'll feel much better then. And so Paul is dealing with something then that we are dealing with very clearly today. Now he identifies the audience to which he is writing this letter. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren, the saints, the holy ones, set apart by God, as a part of the new Israel of God. Because the fact that they are saints also means that they are also our faithful brethren. Brethren, notice, in Christ. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, those of you who are around for Vacation Bible School know that Paul will use in Christ or some form really close to that some 160 times throughout his letters. 160 times, some form of in Christ Jesus or in Him, 160 times. Now, you don't have to be a statistical genius to realize that's a very important topic then. The union of all believers that they have with Christ is the source of every spiritual blessing we will receive. Every blessing of spiritual nature, of spiritual good we receive because of our union to Christ. And we develop that more through in this evening and in the series that we'll be looking at once again. There are no true spiritual blessings apart from Christ. There are no true spiritual blessings to be had anywhere else except in Christ. So here, even in the greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some want to seem to make an issue of the separation here. Well, notice he says God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He seems to be separating the two, and the two are not one according to what some people would look at this and say. But I would rather have you then focus on what he's saying. The gift, if you will, the blessing that is sought here, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which puts Christ and the Father, puts them on the same level because of the same gift that they give, because you can only get grace from divinity. Grace can only come from God. And grace has to come first before there can be peace. So you never find Paul writing in any of the introductory words to any of his letters, peace and grace. Never happens. Because you have to have grace before you can have peace. So the gift, the blessing that is sought here is to be found in and from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now it goes into a different area. Beginning of verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. We pray always for you. Meaning that the reason for giving thanks is also the reason for praying for its preservation. The thankfulness that they have inspires the prayerfulness that they have, and a prayer for the continuance of what they are doing there at that church. See, sometimes we get things a little backwards. We see a church is struggling, so we got to pray for that church, which is a good thing, don't get me wrong. I wouldn't tell you not to. But you know what? A church that is prospering spiritually needs just as much prayer. Because that's a church that will get twice the amount of attack from the evil one than the one that's going the wrong direction. Let him who thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. No one ever arrives. No one ever gets there. And the one who thinks that they have arrived, or the church that thinks that, oh, we've got it cornered now. Look at all those great things that are happening. There's a church that's in need of prayer. The thankfulness is founded upon three very important areas. We see that in verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, and because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And so you see, you have this almost trinity of blessings that he's speaking of. You might have heard them before: faith, love, and hope. Since we heard of it, that is, any report it seemed that Paul got about the church in Colossae that came to Paul's ears always seemed to mention these things that were going on: their faith, their love, and their hope. Don't you wonder sometimes if people made reports of our own church, what things might be highlighted? He said, we've heard of your faith. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We've heard of your faith, not some indescript kind of faith, but faith in Christ Jesus. True faith has to have an object, and that object must be Christ. Christ is the proper object of faith. And saving faith is a gift. Maybe it's good to turn back there and be reminded at Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That grace, that faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Notice he continues there, for we are his workmanship created what? In Christ Jesus. You see, once you see it, you can't stop seeing it. It just keeps popping up all over, because if it's mentioned 160 more times, yeah, it's going to be there. And so it's a faith that comes to us. It's not something that's resident in us. If I'm driving and I approach a bridge, and the bridge has no sign saying unsafe on it, then I have a degree of confidence, perhaps, maybe even you could say some form of faith, that driving over that bridge, I will get to the other side. But you see, I can see the bridge. If the bridge weren't there and someone said, oh yeah, it is, just go ahead and drive, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? You see, with saving faith, we trust our souls to one whom we have never seen. So for a believer, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter writes, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So you see, when the Holy Spirit inspires these writers, they all seem to agree on the same thing. You notice Peter, faith, coming from hearing there. But if you go into James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. In the order of salvation, though everything seems to happen instantaneous, there are what seems to be a logical order to it. There is God's calling of us, his effectual calling, attended by the Holy Spirit, which brings life to us who are dead in our sins and trespasses. In essence, we call it regeneration. And at that moment, there's a union with Christ which brings faith in him, and then which brings repentance. There are some people who want to put repentance as the first thing, but how can you have repentance and not faith? You must believe that God is first before you can have any kind of desire to repent. By the way, this faith that we're talking about is not dependent upon its success. It's not dependent upon its success. As though that we should believe this because many people believe this. Faith in Christ is true if 5 people believe it. Or if 5 billion people believe it. It is not the success that the world gives to it. Faith in Christ brings about many good things, but as noticed here, love. Love comes out. Particularly love for the brethren, love for the saints in Christ. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. It all happens in Christ, not Christ plus. Our love should expand to all mankind, certainly. For as we are told in Genesis 9 and verse 6, for in the image of God he made man. But we understand too that love in us has degrees. And it begins with the deepest degree for those who are of the household of faith in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, yes, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Toward each other. We understand that this love of the brethren is an important yardstick in the measurement of who we are as believers. If we turn to 1 John chapter 3, and verse 11, John said, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then as we move to chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, also, we also ought to love one another. In verse 16, and we know, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in the world, so are we in this world. Poets have written about love. The silly 60s and the sappy 70s were full of love songs, one after another. But beloved, you have never been, never can be, never will be loved the way God loves you if you are his. There is no earthly form of love that comes close to the love of God. You'll never, ever on this life from another person or from a dog or from any other pet ever experience the type of love that God has for his people. And this love begins to flow and to overflow, and we see others for whom Christ has died also. And having received what we have received from God, faith in Christ and the love of the saints, we have, it's kind of like now you see, there's not too many of them left anymore, but you see on every now and then, every year, there's the celebration of those who took part in D-Day. And those fellers have a camaraderie because of a shared experience that they've been through. And no one else around them really can understand what it was like to be on that beach that day. But they know it because they've experienced it all together. And that certain camaraderie that they have is only a small sample or a small taste of what it is like to be in the communion of saints. We've all been through the same thing. If we are true believers, we were dead in our sins and trespasses and brought to life by the power of God. We love the same Lord, and we have, as here the third thing that he mentions, we have the same hope. He said that hope that is laid up for you, stored away. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, the word of truth of the gospel. Faith in Christ, love of the saints, and then the hope. The hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope is based upon an objective, a goal ahead, laid up for you. It's set aside specifically. It's stored away. Just like when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. This hope is the hope of eternal life. And that hope is never inactive. Peter said, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. And it's so connected to the first two, because this hope is also a brought to us by faith. By faith. Where does faith come from? Like we said, it's a gift from God. What is it based on? Based mainly on the promises of God. How many of you, every morning, wake up feeling like the James Brown song? I feel good. How many of you just pop right out of bed? I feel good. How many of you actually do that every single morning? Raise your hand. Good. I don't have to do any counseling about this honesty then. Some people, you know, I don't even feel human today. Well, then if feelings rule everything, then what are you? If you don't feel like a human, what are you then? You know, this world has gotten really carried away with this stuff, doesn't it? Isn't it? It's not what you really are, it's what you feel you are. I would love one day to feel like a buzzard. Of all things. Have you ever watched them in the sky? How they play with the air currents? How they just glide around? How they can see things from 300 feet above that we can't see from 5 feet? Well, I'll just self-identify as a buzzard. I'll be all right. One of the young ones said, well, you are an old buzzard, so... You see, you don't self-identify as a Christian. And there are a lot of times you don't feel like Christian. Because it's not based on feelings, it's based on facts. It's based on promises. Promises that God has made to us that cannot fail. And so some days I might wake up feeling like a really trashy, lost person, but that doesn't change my status before God, because the truth is, the promise is in Christ. That's what I hang on to. It's not hardly about feeling. It's all about God's promise. This hope produces love in us, for as we meditate on the heavenly life, it stirs up our affections. And first, to the desire to worship. And second, the exercise of love. Psalm 31, in verse 19, we read, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the Son of Man." That you've prepared for those. See, it's a hope. See how the psalmist is moved to praise and worship? Oh, how great is your goodness. We see how it moved Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 1. That was a good line from Peter. There's not too many bad ones in there. But anyway, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy..." See, nothing that we had to do, nothing that we felt. "But according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So he starts off with the final word that should come, but he puts that at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you saying this, Peter? Well, look what he's done. He's begotten us again to a lively hope. How do you do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're being kept by him through his power, through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's given us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. It's all given to them by God through his word, of which you heard before, Paul says, the word of truth, which comes to you. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard from before, the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also all the world. Now, from the beginning, we note what Paul is doing. What Paul did not say is very important. He doesn't say, "We applaud you, Colossians. We applaud you for your faith and for your love and for your hope." But instead, he says, "We give thanks to God for all of this. For all of this is what he has confirmed or conferred upon you." Everything that Paul is noticing that is noteworthy and praiseworthy has come to them from one source. It's come from God. So you really see, if it's come from God, those big things have come from God. Every little thing that comes out of there also comes from God. Something really small and maybe insignificant at the time, but because of the love that we have for one another, and we see one of our brothers and sisters and we smile at them because we're happy to see them. It's a very small thing, but it came from the love of God that has been put in us by his grace. And so therefore it's a byproduct of that, and we thank God for it. I'd much rather have that than a fallen frown, wouldn't you? simple smile, friendly greeting. It goes back and needs to be acknowledged as coming from God. So Paul appreciated the believers in Colossae, but he gave thanks to God who, by his grace, had brought them to this place in life, because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning. Faith, love, hope, perfect gifts. It all comes out of their union to Christ. What seemed to be the least significant of the churches, by the grace of God, had become a hub of Christian virtue. You see, the only insignificant church is the one who fails to be established in the truth. And there was no room for boasting amongst the Colossians. There was need for them to pray. Pray that the same grace that had come to them would not turn to from joy and love to God to self-confidence and boasting. And for us, we need to see, as we finish this up, that this just wasn't just the church in Colossae, but every church of true believers in Christ needs to be noted for its faith, for its love, and for its hope. Let's stand together for prayer.